I'm going to read you a passage from Jeremiah, which is on the inside right of your bulletin. It's from Jeremiah 9. For death has come into our windows. It has entered our palaces, cutting off the children from the streets and the young men from the squares. Speak. Thus declares the Lord, the dead bodies of men shall fall like dung on the open field, like sheaves after the reaper, and none shall gather them. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Jeremiah passage said, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Now there's a verb that's used over and over and over again in this passage. And it's a word we all know. In fact, when you see this translation, you'll either see, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, or let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. But the word for boast, or the word for glory, that's used over and over and over again, is a word we all know. It's hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, if it was a normal verse, it would be saying, let not the wise man praise the wisdom. But the thing is this word in Hebrew is much more than praise. It's wild acclaim. When we say hallelujah in Hebrew, it's thunderous, gut-wrenching applause. It's glory. It's a visceral, heart-pounding praise. It's the hallelujah chorus. The hallelujah chorus. Hallelujah is something much more than just praise. And if we had used it normally in this passage, it would have said, let not the wise man praise wisdom. Let not the mighty man praise power. Let not the rich man praise wealth. But it's not used normally. We're going to have a little grammar lesson here, and it'll only last about 60 seconds. A transitive verb is a verb where a subject acts on an object. So my sister Becky is here, and I could say, Becky teaches social studies. Becky's the subject, social studies is the object, and teaches is the transitive verb. In Hebrew, if I were to say teaches, I would say Becky limad social studies. Okay? That's a transitive verb. But in Hebrew here, they use it reflexively. And in Hebrew, if you want to make something reflexive, you add either heat or yeet right in front of it. So heat lamad, okay? And reflexive means you do it on yourself. So I could say, Becky teaches herself. Does that make sense? That's reflexive. And this passage here is using a reflexive verb of hallelujah. It's not saying hallelujah, it's saying yeet hallelujah. So it's saying, let not the wise man yeet hallelujah wisdom. Let not the rich man yeet hallelujah riches. It's saying, let not the wise man get his praises from his wisdom. Let not the rich man get his praises from power. It's literally saying, don't get the praises from the things that you do. See, the people in verse 23 are trying to get applause. They're trying to get acclaim. They're trying to get heart-pounding, gut-wrenching, thunderous applause from their riches, from their wisdom, from their might. And what do we learn? First, that the need for our praise, is universal. We all need it. We all desperately, every one of us here, every person that's ever lived, every person that's living, right now desperately needs and wants thunderous hallelujahs. Every person here wants it. And actually, it's God-given. It's okay to want it. Deep in our hearts, we want this. Deep in our hearts, we want thunderous applause. We all want to say, I am somebody. I'm not nobody. I'm somebody. And we normally say, I'm somebody because of that. Or I'm somebody because of that. Of course, that is different for every one of us. See, and what this passage says is that is how our identities are formed. Our identities are formed by the things that we get praise from, the things that we boast in, the things that we glory in. We don't always recognize this in ourselves. We often will see it in somebody else, but we don't always recognize it in ourselves because it works differently. We might see it in that ham, that jokester, the person who's always telling jokes. Or we might see it in that super dramatic person who is always the center of attention. But we don't see it in ourselves because it works differently. It works differently for each one of us. Years ago, I lived in Israel for a summer, and I went to a concert in Caesarea. Roberta Flack was playing. And Roberta, I don't remember which song she was singing, but somewhere through the concert, partway through, she sang so powerfully that we all stood up and we gave thunderous applause. I mean, it was moving. It was delightful. And she delighted in it. She came down off the stage right in front of the amphitheater. This is the old Roman amphitheater. And she started dancing as she was singing. And people from the audience came down dancing. And it was glorious. And some of us, the way we want to receive our praise is that glorious, thunderous applause. But some of us, the way we receive our praise is we just want a dignified acknowledgement. I had a client once, a German client named Walt Munchau. He was the president of a publishing company. And he wanted to convince the executives of a certain plan. And he said to me, Sam, I don't want to tell them to do this plan because they'll just do it because I'm the president, but I want to change them inside. I want them all to want it. So could you give the presentation? But he was a guy that was very, very dignified. So I gave the presentation, and when I was done, Walt Munchau just nodded at me. And that was his thunderous applause. You know, he wouldn't have stood up and clapped. The thing that he wanted was just a nod, just an acknowledgement. Some need an external event. They need a medal. They need a promotion. They need a raise. They need a title. They need a status. And that's why we don't always recognize it. We see those hams that need thunderous applause, but some of us just need a nod. Well done. Some of us get our praise for just being loving. Do you remember the woman at the well? And Jesus says, I have water that once you drink it, you'll never need to thirst again. And she says, yeah, that's great. Tell me. He says, go get your husband. She says, well, I don't have a husband. He says, no, you don't have a husband. You've had four husbands, and the fifth person you're living with isn't your husband. She needed the praise that she needed, the glory needed, the yeet hallelujah she needed was just love. I just need somebody's love. We don't recognize always that we need thunderous applause. But my friends, do we have the courage and the honesty to admit that what we want in our life is thunderous applause and accolades and acclaim, glory? We want the hallelujah chorus. Because in our inner being, we all long for it. And that's how our identities are formed. The formation of our identities is based on what will give us thunderous applause. Do you recognize that? Do you recognize that that is how you are formed? That's who you are. What do we learn? We learn that we desperately want this applause. That's what Scripture's saying, is we desperately want this applause. We deeply, deeply want this applause. But we also learned that it isn't enough. If we get the applause today, it won't satisfy us tomorrow. See, the issue is we desperately want praise. We desperately want applause. We like it. We like that nod. We like that promotion. We like that love from our spouse. But we're never satisfied. It's never enough. Some of you are musicians or artists, and you may have performed once in high school, in college, yesterday, and you received that thunderous applause. You received it. Now, not all of us get a chance to receive that literal thunderous applause in an auditorium. And you learn two things. First is you really, really, really like it. It really feels good. It touches you somewhere inside. And to your shock, it doesn't last. It never lasts. And the reason is that our identities are sick. They're ill. Our identities are broken. Because temporal praise does not translate into permanent applause. It doesn't stick. If you get it today, by Wednesday, by Thursday, if you're really lucky, maybe you'll last 10 days. And you'll live off that high. You'll ride that wave. But that wave hits the beach and it ends and it disappears. It's just one more wave in the ocean. Irving Berlin lived in the 20th century. He was born in the 19th century. Wrote 1,500 songs, over 1,500 songs. And he was a great musician. George Gershwin said of Irving Berlin, he's the greatest American composer ever to live, and probably that ever will live. He wrote White Christmas. He wrote God Bless America and 1,498 other songs. He was applauded wherever he went. He was lauded wherever he went. He was delighted in wherever he went. And when he died, his daughter wrote this about him. The trouble was, no matter how much he achieved, somehow, as soon as he achieved it, he immediately fell into discouragement and despair. He said, I'll never be able to do that again. I'll never be able to write a song like that one again. The achievement God was never satisfied. Irving Berlin, he was at the top of his game, top of his form, for decades. See, our identities are sick. What does this say? Not just about Irving Berlin, what does it say about us? We are sick. The verses that I'm speaking about, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, or let not the rich man glory in his riches, is a famous verse, and I learned it in Sunday school. But it comes after a chapter of less positive verses. It comes immediately after these two verses. For death has come into our windows, it has entered our palaces, cutting off the children from the streets and the young men from the squares. The dead bodies of men shall fall like dung on the open field, like sheaves after the reaper, and none shall gather them. Have you ever wondered why we didn't teach that in Sunday school? Can you imagine little Johnny? Mommy, listen to the verse I learned today. Death has come into our windows. The dead shall fall like sheaves after the reaper, and there will be no one left to pick them up. I bet that's never been taught in Sunday school. Why does God put that delightful verse? Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Right after death has come in your window. admit with me that that is just really bizarre. I mean, why is it even in the same book, much less the same chapter, much less the very next verse? See, the reason is the society Jeremiah lived in had collapsed because of sick self-identities. The rich, literally, were oppressing and trampling on the poor because they got their applause from riches. They got their yeet hallelujah from riches, but it never was enough. And so they had to get more. They had to trample. Those in power wanted more power. And so they literally betrayed alliances they had with Babylon and with Egypt. And eventually Babylon came in and wiped them out. Wiped them out so that there were so many dead, there weren't enough living to bury them. See, this is really serious. Jeremiah is putting this in here because it's serious. He's saying our sick identities are causing so much death. There's not enough living to bury the dead. The trampling and betraying was a result of how their identities were formed. We desperately want the applause and acclaim. We desperately want it. And we go to every length, any length, to get it. And we are in prison. We're prisoners. See, we're not just sick. We're prisoners. Because whatever names you, whatever names you also owns you. See, if it's humor, then you're always joking, even at the wrong time. I mean, have you ever seen these hams that are joking and you just cringe? You say, not now. But they can't help it because they're captive to it. Because this is their drug. If it's being a good child, you are captive to being a good child so that when you're 40 years old, you're still doing what your parents tell you to do instead of the thing that you should do. Because you're captive to it. If your identity, it's good to be a good child, but if your identity is wrapped up in it, if you get your glory, your yee hallelujah, your praise, your thunderous applause, just from doing what your parents say, you're a prisoner. If it's a wife, if it's a job, if it's being a husband, if it's being a boss, if it's being an employee, if it's your athletics, you are captive. You're a prisoner. You're enslaved. Listen, if it's just being calm and reserved, I'm just calm and reserved. I don't speak up. I let other people do the talking. Sometimes you need to say something. Sometimes God calls you to say something, but you get your praise because you're calm and reserved. You don't get ruffled. You don't say anything. You're a prisoner. If you're the direct kind of person, you always say what's on your mind, that's a gift from God. But there's times you should shut up. But you're a prisoner to it, and you can't. And you know what? Being a prisoner wreaks havoc. It wreaks havoc on all those around us. Just like the Israelites in Jeremiah's day, when the rich trampled on the poor, when the mighty trampled on the weak, when the wise trampled on the foolish, when the powerful trampled on their neighbors, it wreaked havoc on everybody. See, beneath all our hurtful actions, beneath our sneers at those who aren't disciplined, he's just not a good singer. She's just not very faithful. Beneath these sneers, beneath all our sins is a self-glory that is demanding and insatiable and trampling on everybody around us. It's leeching from them, sucking from them our glory. It enslaves us, it imprisons us, it kills us, and it kills all those around us. Because if you build your identity on any created thing, on your wife, on your husband, on your job, on your parents, on your children, on your wealth, on your wisdom, on your riches, on your calm, reserved manner, on your outspoken manner, if you build your identity on any created thing, it's radically unstable. You're hanging by a thread. Your entire life is dangling by a thread. And that's why we sneer at others, because we understand how unstable it is, and we sneer at them. They're so unfaithful. That makes me feel more faithful. They're so stupid. That's why I'm so wise. Look at that stupid driver. They cut me off. I'm a great driver. Look at those parents letting their kids run wild. I'm disciplining my kids. Look at those parents who are over-disciplining their kids and killing their spirits. I'm giving my kids freedom. Look at those stupid parents who are controlling their children. Look at those stupid children who are controlling their parents. What are we doing? What are we doing? We're getting our own praise and we're trampling. We're stepping on. We're destroying God's creation, all for our own sake, all because of a deep need for thunderous applause. And if I can't get it from other people, I'll get it from myself. See, we are all victims. And we are all making victims because of humanity's need for a deep thunderous applause. You're a victim. When I was a boss, I had people come suck up to me, you know, the old brown nose stuff. They didn't like me. They just wanted me to promote them. We all had bosses who didn't appreciate what we offer. They just wanted to use our ideas and go into the next meeting and say, I got a great idea I just thought of. We're all victims, and we're all victimizers. Think of your elbow a minute. Okay, here's my elbow. If I said to you here, in the middle of my sermon, as I'm saying right now, look at my elbow. Look at this. It just keeps bending and bending. It's still doing it. Look at that. Astounding! Wait a minute. It's still doing it. What would you think? Not all those things. You'd think, I'll bet Sam hurt his elbow recently. I'll bet there's been damage to his elbow. I bet he banged his funny bone. I bet he cracked his elbow. I bet there's a sickness in his elbow. When someone talks about how great their elbow's working, I think it's fair to assume that there's been something wrong with their elbow. See, that is like our egos. Our egos are constantly drawing attention to themselves. They're constantly drawing attention to themselves. We're always noticing how we're treated. Aren't you noticed when you're snubbed? Don't you notice when people don't come up to you and talk to you? Don't you notice when people didn't notice you got that new haircut or that new outfit? Don't you notice when someone doesn't say, oh, that was a great talk. That was a great sharing. Don't you notice when your boss doesn't give you the acclaim that you deserve? Don't you notice when your spouse doesn't thank you for taking out the trash or washing the dishes or cooking dinner or cleaning up? Don't you notice it? Isn't it constantly in your face? It's because you have a broken elbow. We're always snubbed. You know, some of us can't walk by a mirror without looking a second time or without cringing, because you have a broken elbow. There's something wrong with our identity, or we wouldn't even notice it. See, when your elbow is working, you don't even think about it. Every human heart is desperately looking for a verdict for their performance. But the verdict is never in. The final verdict is never in, because the performance is never over. You're in the middle of the performance. The verdict is never in because the performance is never over. So you never get that satisfying applause. So you keep trying for more and more applause, more and more praise, more and more hallelujah. Listen, outer applause doesn't work, right? It doesn't work. You get thunderous applause, and 10 days later you want it again. But inner applause doesn't work either. The modern approach is inner applause. I don't care what they think. I only care what I think. What does Paul say? In 1 Corinthians 4:3, he says, I care very little if I'm judged by you or in any human courts. Doesn't that sound like a modern person? I don't care what other people think. I don't care if I'm judged by you. I don't care about any human court. But then Paul goes on and says, indeed, I don't even judge myself. He says, I don't care what they think. And I don't care what I think. Listen, if you do get your applause just from your inner self, I only care what I think, and you feel pretty good about yourself, it's going to make you a cold, sneering victimizer of people around you. There's the famous story of Churchill's valet. Churchill and his valet had a spat one day. The next morning, Churchill's valet came up to Churchill and said, sir, I said some things yesterday I shouldn't have said, and I apologize. And Churchill said, that's okay, man. And the valet said, sir, I think you said some things that you shouldn't have said. And Churchill said, yes, but I am a great man. See, he had great self-applause, didn't he? He had great self-applause. And what was he doing? He was victimizing the people around him. He was stepping on them. See, getting outer applause, getting inner applause makes us victims and victimizers. We're dying for thunderous applause, but we're sick because it's never enough. And we bludgeon. We bludgeon. And we bludgeon everyone around us. So what is our cure? What is the cure? Jeremiah tells us, don't boast in your riches. Don't boast in your wealth. Don't boast in your power. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me. Now first, understand something. Jeremiah does not say, but let him who boasts stop. Let him who boasts stop boasting. Let him who boasts grovel. Let him who boasts get a lower self-esteem. No, Jeremiah says, let him who boasts boast. Because we have a built-in, God-built-in need for acclaim and thunderous applause. We do. Now, the modern church says, you know, humility says, stop boasting. That's the modern church. But remember Jesus. Jesus was glorious beyond our imagination. Jesus had splendor so bright it would blind our eyes. And in Philippians 2, it says, though he was one with God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, the word grasped in Greek is more than just like reaching out. In fact, the King James version of this verse said, he did not think it was a thing to be robbed. Because the Greek word for grasped here is a violent seizing. It says Jesus was one with God, but he didn't think equality with God was something to violently seize, which is what we are all doing. We are violently seizing. Right? See, Jesus wasn't practicing yeet hallelujah. Instead, he waited for God. And what does it verse say in the next verse? But God has highly exalted him God has given him the name. God has given him the identity. God has given him the hallelujah above every name. See, what we learn is it is God. It is God's praise. It is God's accolades. It is God's approval that we need. God is the source of Jesus' exaltation and glory. Now remember this, God wants you to have. Believe it. Listen, modern Christians aren't going to believe this, so I just want you to think a minute. Do you believe that God wants you to have thunderous applause? God wants you to have gut-wrenching, earth-shattering, heart-pounding approval. God wants you to have a hallelujah chorus. I'll bet you don't believe it, but it's true. It's true. The question is, where do we get it? Sometimes something that is veiled in the Old Testament becomes clear in the New Testament. At the end of Galatians, Paul sums up his entire gospel. Paul sums up everything he's ever said about the gospel in one verse. And it's a restatement of this Jeremiah passage. Paul says, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of Christ. He's saying you can boast, but boast in the cross of Christ. I'm going to try to be practical. You know, right now I'm sort of high level, all this stuff, boasting and identity and all that. I want to be practical. But unfortunately, it's not like the Ten Commandments. It's not like the self-help book. It's just not, if you do these six things, everything will be happy. I want to be practical. I want to say to you that there's only one thing, there's only one thing you need in this world. Believe me, you need to know deep in your hearts the love of Christ. You need this. Christians confuse the results of the cross with the meaning of the cross. The results of the cross is we are forgiven. And as they say in the Seder ceremony, that would have been enough for us. But you know what? It wouldn't have been. What is the meaning of the cross? What is the meaning of the cross? This is the meaning of the cross. That we have thunderous love and applause of the only one in the world who can satisfy our hearts, our broken hearts. What happened on the cross? The greatest somebody that ever existed became a nobody so that us nobodies can become a somebody. The one person whose life deserved the loudest, earth-cracking, thunderous, gut-wrenching, visceral applause gave it all up so that you can have this. Romans says, none of us would die for a righteous man. But Jesus died knowing that we were wicked. What is the meaning of the cross? He sees us to the bottom. He sees our wickedness. And he gives up everything for us. He knows that our performance can't help. See, the meaning of the cross is that we are more wicked than we'll ever admit. That's true. That's part of the meaning of the cross. But the other part of the meaning of the cross is that we have the thunderous love and applause of the only one in the world who can satisfy our broken hearts. When Paul says boast in the cross, he's saying, look at the meaning of the cross. What is it saying to you? It's proclaiming, it's shouting from the highest mountain, God's incredible love for us. When Jesus looks at the woman at the well, she's the one that came to get water at midday. She says, can I have this water that'll never run dry? He says, yeah, go get your husband. Why? Because she was getting all her thirst. She was getting all of her sustenance. She was getting her glory from male love. And it wasn't satisfying her. She'd gone through four husbands, probably four victims. And she was with her fifth, but that wasn't going to satisfy. Because on the cross, Jesus said, I thirst. So that woman at the well, you can have the thunderous love that will satisfy your heart. Look at the pearl of great price. We've all heard the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And a man finds it, sells everything that he has so that he can have that treasure. And so it says to us, okay, we know the kingdom of God is a treasure and we have to give up everything we have so we can have it. Now, if we look at that verse seriously, none of us give up everything we have. We're still sneering at our neighbors, aren't we? Give it up. Okay, I'm going to give it up. But I still sneer at the other people who don't give it up. I mean, if you look at the verse seriously, give up everything you have, you cannot do it. We need a power in our lives. We need a dynamic. The word dynamic comes from the Greek word dynamos, from which we get dynamite. We need a dynamite in our lives that explodes our heart so that we can give up everything. And what is that dynamite? The very next verse, Jesus gives the pearl of great price. The first, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that we have to go get. In the pearl of great price, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like a merchant in search of a pearl. And when he finds it, he gives up everything so that he can have that pearl. See, in the second verse, the kingdom of God is like a merchant. Jesus is the merchant. And you are the pearl of great price. Do you believe that? It's the only way we can give up everything. When we know that we are God's pearl, when we're God's joy, then we don't care if we're snubbed by anybody else. Do you care? Who cares if they snub you? Who cares if they didn't give you praise? Who cares if your boss stole your old idea? Who cares if your employees are just using you? I don't care. I've got the joy of the only eyes in the world that matter. Remember Mary and Martha? Martha's in the kitchen doing. And she says to Jesus, Lord, you don't care. She's mad at Jesus. She's mad at Mary. She's bludgeoning them. Because she's getting her glory from her doing. Jesus on the cross says, lay your deadly doing down. On the cross, Jesus says, it is done. Jesus says, I have the only doing that will satisfy your heart. Look at the cross. Look at the prodigal son. The prodigal son takes all his father's wealth and goes with friends. And they're his friends as long as he has money. And then when he runs out of money, they abandon him. Jesus says to the prodigal son, I am the only friend that will never abandon you, no matter how badly you act. If you just say in your head, I know God loves me, it won't transform you. It won't change your heart. We need to look at the cross. When criticism comes, if we don't have God, criticism destroys us. But if we're certain of his love, we're not devastated. You know what? I deserve criticism. I didn't do that right. I can listen to it when I'm filled with his love. What do you think Christianity is? What do you think Christianity is? Is it a set of beliefs? I need to believe the right doctrines. I have to be able to explain the Trinity. I need to explain infant baptism or adult baptism. I need to explain predestination. Do you believe Christianity is a set of beliefs? It partly is, but it's not the heart of Christianity. Do you believe Christianity is a set of actions? You do these things, and then you're a Christian. That is not Christianity. That's not what the gospel is. That's not what Paul preached. That's not what's in the Bible. Look at the cross. Look at God's wild acclaim for you. Look at his glorious, thunderous applause for you. Friends, what are your self-hallelujahs? What are they? Do you know what they are? Are you aware of what they are? What we need is to know the incredible love of the Lord. This is the only thing we need. And the more we applaud him, the more we acclaim him, the more you receive his applause and his acclaim, because we attribute to him all glory. Come. Come to the true Hallelujah Chorus. Come to the chorus where God sings over his beauty, saying, I love you despite what you've done. You don't deserve it. Lay your deadly doing down. You can't do it. Come boast in the cross. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We say, oh, Father, we are so sorry of the ways we try to get our own hallelujahs. Father, we say we put those aside because of the great love that you have that will fill us. Father, we pray to you, make our egos like our elbows, transparent to us. Instead, Father, fill us with your glorious, thunderous, gut-wrenching, earth-shaking love.